Congregation, we have the privilege again this evening of sitting under the Word of God proclaimed and the help that we also receive from our Reformed standards. And so, before you put your Psalter hymnal too far away, we're in the Canons of Dort again. We're in the first head of doctrine, Articles 9 through 11. It begins on page 93 and continues into page 94. When we get there, I'll read those if you'd like to follow along silently when we get there in a moment. Our text is Malachi chapter 1. It is a text we've already noticed is hinted at in Psalm 135, and the Apostle Paul takes up that text and applies it in Romans 9. And so we wanted to go back to the actual matter at hand in Malachi. I'll make some comments about Malachi's place in the chronology of God's working with his people in the sermon in a moment, but we find it at the end of our Bible, and perhaps just slightly out of order, as I'll say in a moment, if we think that the books of the Old Testament are put in our Old Testament Bible chronologically, which is not exactly the case, as perhaps you already know. But nonetheless, then, we come to Malachi chapter 1 and the first three verses, which begins this way. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Thus far, dear congregation, the reading of God's word will keep our Bible open. We'll pay careful attention to those verses, our text. But let's then turn to the summary of the teaching of the word of God as we have it tonight, continuing in the Canons of Dort. We're in the first head of doctrine, and we've come to Article 9. So follow along, if you would, silently as I read for us these things which we are taught and believe. And in Article 9, it is this. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite, cause, or condition on which it depended, but men are chosen to faith, and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. Therefore, election is the foundation, the fountain of every saving good, from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself as the fruits and effects, according to the testimony of the apostle. He hath chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. And then Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself, as it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, etc., it was said unto her, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And Article 11. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted, nor changed, recalled, or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. Thus far, dear congregation, these things we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God. Let's come to him again, dear congregation, and ask his help as we consider now matters that find little favor in our world. but are taught to us in the Word. So let's pray. Our Lord, now we come to you again, and we thank you for the glorious things we learn in Scripture about salvation, about the matters that are of greatest importance to us. Lord, now these things we pray that we would learn well and know clearly, understand as much as we are able fully. To that end, again, we pray for help. For Lord, your Spirit is able to take this word and press it into us. And we ask for that this evening, that you give us open ears, an able mind, and a soft heart. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to sit at God's feet tonight. We come to listen as he reveals to us the reason we are saved. The reason we are saved. Notice we aren't dealing tonight with how we are saved. The how has to do with, of course, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect obedience, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session at the Father's right hand, and his soon and certain return. We're not dealing with the mechanics, the how of it, nor are we dealing this evening with how we receive his work by means of the Holy Spirit. In calling and regeneration, faith, justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, all of these things are vital. And each of them needs careful attention. But tonight we want to take hold of the bigger issue. And it is indeed the bigger issue. Tonight we sit and listen as God tells us why all of that is ours. What is the cause? What is the cause of our salvation? People of God, the reason for the grace of God's election is different from the answer to the question, how are we saved? The reason, cause of our election to salvation in Christ alone is, the reason is, the love of God. And that's it. The love of God, not anything in us, is the cause of election. The love of God, not anything in us, is the cause of election. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. In a certain sense, there are no more weighty and consequential words in all the Bible than those words. And we'll come to them in a moment. But first we need to accept that this is God's word. Well, Malachi is one of the last books of the Old Testament history of God's action. If you want to know a little bit more specifically, and this is not unimportant, but Malachi comes between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah chronologically. In the book of Ezra, God has brought his people back into the promised land, and he has given to them the task of rebuilding. The significance of that rebuilding includes not only the city and the city wall and the perhaps buildings and houses of the city, but then specifically the temple. That new temple being of lesser glory than of Solomon's temple, so that the people, when they looked at it, they kind of counseled themselves in saying, well, it's not as glorious, but it is the temple of the Lord where sacrifices in particular were to take place. After Ezra now, and before Nehemiah, it is some 60 years later after the temple has been rebuilt, the sacrifices are being offered there. Notice verse 7 of our text. Verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar, but ask, how have we defiled you, and so forth, giving us the clear indication that the temple is already established and sacrifices have been taking place, but there is a problem. Which is the problem that Malachi then addresses? And the problem is, some now 60 years after the temple has been rebuilt, God's people are weak and worldly. And God brings through his prophet a message. Verse 1, an oracle, which word in the Hebrew has sort of a warning ring to it, a bit of a corrective tone to it, right off the bat, the very first words out of the prophet's mouth, an oracle, the word of the Lord through his messenger. By the way, the name Malachi, as perhaps your footnote tells you, the name itself means my messenger, God's messenger. And God uses his prophet to bring now a strongly worded announcement to a spiritually glazed over people. This people needs to hear from God's heart. Now, beloved, I say all of this because this is how the text begins, but because we need also to have all of these things said to us before we come, verse 2 in a moment, to what we want to focus most carefully on. I have loved you. That is to say, these things are central truths. These are core biblical teachings. You see, people of God, some truths are on the edges of biblical teaching. And we could talk about those, and we'll preach on those. But election. Some truths are on the edges of biblical teaching, but election. And the reason for election is in the center of revelation. Sometimes we need our coffee brewed strong, our tea steeped for a long time, so that it will give to us the impact, the boost that we need. There are times to be soft and take it a little bit less and to go easy. And there are those issues, but this is not one of those issues. This is an issue that needs to be strong and needs a full-throttled approach. And it is the issue that sometimes we ask about. Why are certain people elect and others not? That particular issue, why are certain people elect, needs the full force of God's clear word so that we're not left wondering and questioning. And we'll seek this full strength approach, beloved, on a matter of great significance from the Bible. And we will notice it to be a truth that trickles downstream. Sort of like the old language back in the day when we talked about trickle-down economics. You know, you start from the top and then it'll come down to feed everything else. Whether that's true about economics, we can debate. But it is certainly true about the richer and deeper biblical truths. If you get these primary matters right, the truth of it will then flow down to touch other related issues. Particularly now in terms of what Malachi is addressing, weak, sloppy obedience is corrected by starting at the top to say, God chose. God decided. God speaks here in very strong terms about the top level issue. So, people of God, we need a strong word about election. A strong word about election for our heart and for a corrective to sinful behaviors. I want you to see that again, if I can put it in a way that seems almost backward to say it this way. But God begins very pastorally in working these corrections in the lives of his people. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Well, then secondly, we believe that God's love is the cause. Verse 2, God says to Israel as representative of the elect ones, as Paul will apply that in Romans chapter 9, especially in verse 13, Paul applies exactly what we're saying here, that Israel is representative of the elect, and the language that is used here is incredibly strong. God says, I have loved you. Isn't that an unbelievable word? Now, in just a second, we're going to wrestle with the answer that comes from Israel, that comes from sometimes God's people. But even before we wrestle with that answer, we might say that a different word should have come. The answer, how have you loved us? Which is what Israel says, the elect sometimes say, seems to almost be the wrong answer. For when God says, I have loved you, the answer that sometimes wells up out of our hearts is, why have you loved me? Have you asked that question? You begin to say it to yourself, I know that I am in Christ. I know that I am saved. I know that I'm going to be with God in eternity forever. I don't deserve it. And so the question comes when God says, I have loved you, is why? But that's not the answer that comes from Israel's cynical, sinful hearts. Now, you don't necessarily get this from the English, but it's more clear in the original. It's almost like they say, oh yeah? How? Like, prove it. How have you loved us? Which is indicative, by the way, of their spiritual malaise. The weakness of the day. They're not honoring the Lord, and so they begin to get very cynical. Oh, we don't really feel your love. We're not convinced of it. Prove it. The answer comes like this. The Lord says, I have loved one of a set of twins, and oh, by the way, he was the younger. That is, they were equal in the sense of being twins, but they were not equal in the sense that one was older and one was younger. And this, beloved, is given in the context of the culture where the older always got the privilege. The older always got the first. The older always got the best, the attention of the father. And at death, the older always got the inheritance. God flips it around, doesn't he? Jacob, I loved. Why is Israel in the position they are in? Why has God brought them back out of the captivity after their sin and placed them back in the land and given them to again the means of propitiation through sacrifice? Why all of that? Why? Because he chose to. Because he chose to. The strong part of this, for now, is that God did not choose to love Jacob because of anything in Jacob, but because he chose to. Look, by the way, for help to Canons of Dort again, Article 9. This is where we say the biblical truth is given to us in summary form in our standards, our Reformed standards, and we see exactly this. Article 9, this election was not founded upon foreseen faith. And then it gives, and not on these other things either, the obedience of faith, not on holiness or any other good quality or disposition in man as a prerequisite. We get that again in Article 10 in certain ways that God didn't choose because he looked down and he saw some other reason to choose one. None of that. People of God, the choice of Jacob, not Esau, of us, not others, was God's. And only because of his love, not anything in us. It is not an overstatement to say this is the very center of our salvation. It's the very center of the salvation of every person who has ever been saved, who is currently saved today, or who will finally be saved someday. It is the very center of the matter. God's love in election. Now, please, again, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about the mechanics of it. This is not how we are saved in time and space. We'll get to that later. But if you want to understand the very center of the matter of why it is you are a believer in Jesus Christ on the way to glory, this is it. His choice in love. Here is what did not happen. I say this a couple of times because this is a serious error still alive in many, many churches today. Here is what did not happen. God did not look into the future and see that somebody would respond positively to the proclamation of the gospel and say, oh, I see they're going to respond positively, so I'm going to elect them. That is not what happened, because that makes man God, small g, not God, God. We need to be very careful here. Article 9, again, election is the fountain of every saving good, from which fountain, election, proceeds everything in salvation. So that if you want to think of the fountain there, Buckingham Fountain on the shore of Lake Michigan in Chicago, you realize there has to be a pump which powers that fountain so that the water bursts out of it. The pump hidden in that fountain is the love of God, from which love and God's choice flows everything else. Verse 2, I have loved you. How have you loved us? I chose you. Jacob, not Esau. People of God, all who are elect are chosen by God alone, for his purposes alone, by his love alone, and for absolutely nothing found in us. Thirdly, we accept that God passed by the others. Verse 2, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob. Verse 3, but Esau I have hated, and turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Now we need to be careful here, because this statement of the Lord's in verse 3, Esau I have hated, repeated, by the way, again in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, is said in terms of salvation. It is not a moral claim. We need to get this right, because then we might be able to, if we don't get this right, we might be inclined to think again, well, there must have been something in Jacob that was more desirable than Esau. And so, because God saw something more desirable in Jacob and didn't see that in Esau, then he, of course, elected to love Jacob because he saw something morally better in Jacob. All of that, beloved, leads us down a deadly path. It's absolutely wrong. The term here used is why we get the language both election, Jacob, and reprobation, Esau. Where God chooses to save one, elect one, but then chooses to pass over, not save, not elect, the other. Article 6 already in the Canons of Dort sketched this out. It is dealt with just a little bit in the articles we're taking up now. We won't do much with it, because when we get to Article 15 of the Canons of Dort, we get it in much greater detail. We'll take it up more then. But here is what we are told in Revelation. Here's what we are told in the oracle from God. This is what God has done. People of God, The Bible is clear in teaching us that God elected some people and passed by others. And again, not because of anything that man can say, oh, I see why you did that. No. No. God's choice in election because he is God. Now, beloved, this guides us in how we think about all people. Some are elect, others are not. The thing is, even though we think about all people perhaps this way, the thing is, when it comes to evangelism, we don't know if a stranger is elect or reprobate. So we don't discriminate that way. That is to say, we don't say, well, I can't go and talk to those people because surely they must be reprobate. They can't be elect, therefore I can't address them with the gospel. That's absolutely wrong in the canons of Dort. We'll come to that matter a little bit later as well. When we go to people, we spread the seed widely. We cast the seed all across the ground, as it were, in the analogy of the Lord. It is up to God and God alone to say upon which soil that seed will sprout and bear a crop. The sovereignty of God in election empowers our evangelism. It doesn't handicap. It empowers our evangelism, because if this or that person to whom we speak is elect, then that person is going to come to saving faith. But God uses us. We don't sit on our hands and say, oh, the elect are going to come to saving faith because they're elect, and so we don't need to do anything. No, God not only ordains the end, but he ordains the means to the ends. Let's make that very practical. When people tonight stop by for ice cream, and I pray that they do, let's apply this text by remembering SSS. When they stop by, let's apply this text that we're learning in Malachi by applying to them sin, salvation, service. Because when you think about a gospel presentation, you don't need to make it up and start all over and recreate the wheel. We need to simply address people as the catechism does in those three broad categories. We are all sinners in need of salvation in Jesus Christ, unto a life of service, of good works, to glorify him. That's it. And so when we meet people, if they come to us tonight, beloved, let's do that. Can I say it another way? I want to challenge us at that very point. Let's try to not talk about our Oaklawn connections. Let's try to not talk about people's employment. Let's try to not talk about the schools. And let's not talk about cultural issues. And let's not talk about politics. Although all of those things have their place and all of those things are important in a certain way, and sports teams and all of the rest of it. Let's, when we see somebody tonight, come up for some ice cream, talk to them about SSS, Sin, Salvation, Service. Let's say, Lord, you may be bringing one of your elect ones tonight who has not yet heard the gospel, and you're going to bring that person to saving faith. Undoubtedly you are. Maybe that's going to begin tonight. Because I'm going to talk to them about their sin. I'm going to talk to them about the Savior. I'm going to talk to them about a life of glorifying God in service after salvation. People of God, people of God, since God has predestined some to be elect and others to be reprobate, we can confidently speak to people about, you guessed it, sin, salvation, and service. Well, fourth then, we believe that his election of his people is on his terms. Now, remember I said we're going to say this a few times tonight because it needs to be said a few times, so we're going to sort of end with this same matter. The Lord says, verse 3, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I want you to notice there, dear congregation, that he does not offer even one piece of evidence. That is to say, he does not offer even one reason. He does not say, well, Jacob this, and well, Esau that. God decides because he is God. The canons of Dort again. Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. And in a sense, what we say next is what the Bible says. And let every mouth be silent. Or as Job finally figured out to say properly, I put my hand over my mouth. Because, beloved, I don't want to sound simplistic, but it's that simple. The sole pleasure of God is the only cause. That's it. In people, if there were two people standing together in a room, and all of a sudden we knew, which we won't know, that those two people who were not professing Christians at the moment, one was elect and one was reprobate, you could not see a 0.0001% difference about them. They're both sinners. They're both far from God. They both have no interest at that moment in the Lord. The only thing that would make a difference between those two individuals is God's good pleasure. He elects. That's it. People of God, election is not God looking ahead and seeing something in us. It is not God looking ahead and seeing something in us that caused him to make a choice. I was talking to the catechism class 2 weeks ago about verbals. Verbals? What are verbals? Verbs with their helping words. The main verbal, the most important and active words in this whole text of Malachi 1:1-3 are the first two words in the English of verse 2. I have. That's a verbal. Nothing else matters, really. Now we say, I have loved, of course, but beloved, God has acted. God has decided. God has loved. God has chosen. And we are humans. God has determined that all that should come to pass will come to pass. And our evangelism is based on that. Now, Article 11 of the Canons of Dort, we're not really dealing with tonight. We're going to come back to the matter. And actually, the fifth head of doctrine, the very last thing, which talks to us about perseverance because of preservation, but it is worth saying at this point, reminds us that his choice in election or reprobation sets the future, determines all things. And that includes what we hope to do tonight and going forward. Beloved, these things strengthen us as Christians, because we're set properly in the truth. People of God, his choice in election frees us to joyfully proclaim the gospel to each person. Amen. Lord, now we thank you for these things which, as we just noted, place us in the proper setting and the context of biblical truth. Lord, we don't want to create a plan or a program that we think might work, but that plan or that program is contrary to, out of step with the Bible, your truth. And so, Lord, we thank you that we must begin first by knowing your word, the truth, and go from there. Strengthen us, Lord, to apply these things and to live them out with joy and confidence in your will and your purpose. And that will and purpose includes using us. And so bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.